The message this morning is, a sacred secret is revealed. Christ lives in you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you that this mystery has been revealed to us, and that we've known it for a long time, but sometimes we just take it for granted. Because, Father, we get full of ourselves instead of full of Christ. And we take our eyes off the author and finisher of our faith, and we try to do things ourselves. Father, may this message just get us right back where we belong, abiding in Christ, living in Christ because He lives in us. So we thank you for this, Father, and we thank you for the measure of faith that you give us as a gift, and we know that this faith is continuous faith, but it must be exercised. And so we thank you for that as well. So, Father, may you just give us the understanding you desire us to have. May that understanding be raised up to knowledge. And may that knowledge be applied to our own lives as godly wisdom. And Father, may you be glorified in all of this, as that's the hope of our glory. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so just to bring us up to speed, last week Paul emphasized that the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. He is the God-man, and he was the only one and is the only one that could reconcile everything in heaven and on earth to God the Father through the blood that was shed on the cross, that atoning sacrifice. And thus, he has made peace. Peace with all believers. Even though we were enemies and in rebellion to God, because he first loved us, he gave his Son. And now, as we have surrendered, as we heard the truth of the gospel, we have peace with God and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And in that peace, he will present us holy and blameless and without reproach, as it says in Colossians 1:22 through 23, if indeed we continue in the faith and are grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel we have heard. So today, this is a continuation of what Paul is saying. He made that statement to set the groundwork for what he's going to talk about, not only in the rest of chapter 1, but in chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ, not just about what man says it's to be, but about an ongoing, growing, loving, abiding relationship in Christ. Why? Because the mystery's been revealed. He lives in us. So, today Paul continues to enlighten them regarding the whole context of the gospel. Not just a piece of it that, oh, you're saved, confess and you'll be saved, and all who call upon his name will be saved. That's a piece of it. The whole context is, if you continue in faith, abide in him and he'll abide in you. That's what Jesus said. So let's go ahead and read Colossians 1:24 through 29 as it ties into what we read last week. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So, Paul declares himself as a suffering servant of Christ. He has been afflicted for the sake of Christ's body, which is the church. And he has been made responsible as the apostle to the Gentiles for proclaiming the entire gospel message to the Gentiles. As all the riches and glory of Christ are for us too. It's for us Gentiles, not just for the Jews, but for us Gentiles too. So a sacred secret, a mystery is now revealed to us, revealed to them, but also revealed to us. Christ lives in us, or Christ lives in you, which gives us the hope of glory. And what does this mean? But the assurance of sharing in His glory, just as He promised. The hope of glory is being in His presence, being presented faultless, blameless, and above reproach in one place, Jesus Christ. In Him is how we'll be presented faultless. Thus, Him we preach, warning every man to continue in the faith, teaching every man in all wisdom, so that he, Paul, and us too, who disciple, may present them to God, perfect in the relationship with God by abiding in Christ, because He abides in us. He lives in us, we live in Him. So to this end, I, Paul, he says, strive, suffer and labor as Christ works in and through me by His mighty power. We know that's the resurrection power. So our application. There is nothing good in us until we surrendered to Christ, and now God lives in us. Just as the, I think it was the first song that we sang, there was nothing good except Him in us. And now it's all good because it's all Christ. Praise God. This is the entirety of the gospel. It's not just about being saved, but by faith, having the fullness of God residing in us as we are His temple, when Christ is permanently formed in us, and that's when we'll have a loving, growing, abiding relationship with Christ that perfects us. It can't be done with lip service. It's got to be done through a surrendered heart that worships Him. That's what Paul is warning or admonishing the Colossians about here. And in all of his epistles, if we'll read them as they're written, salvation is not about us merely desiring eternal security. It's about Jesus and Him being the object of our faith. That's what saves us. Him being the object of our faith. Otherwise, like I closed with last week, we are the object of our faith, and in that there is no eternal security. As the Christian's hope isn't in our own hard work or our own personal devotion to God or the power of our own spirituality. Instead, it's through continuous faith in the abiding presence of Christ in us. May we then quit focusing on ourselves and put our focus on the author and finisher of our faith who lives in us. We can literally make salvation an idol. We can make eternal security the object of our faith. You know, that's what the Jews did. It's called legalism. As we try to do it our way instead of Yahweh. In Christ. That's the overview this morning. So let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse study. Verses 24 and 25. Paul rejoices that he suffers for the sake of Christ's body. Verse 24, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And Paul's words should never be taken lightly, as they are the inspired word from the Spirit of truth. So just as Paul is suffering for the Colossians, he suffers for all Gentiles he ministers to, as he is their apostle. And remember, first of all, that he's in prison right now, or house arrest in Rome. This is approximately 61 A.D. in a year. 62 A.D. he's going to be beheaded. Of course, he don't know that. He's waiting to see Caesar, and he's under house arrest. And he's chained to various Roman guards. And of course, to Paul, that's just merely having a captive audience. So it really isn't much suffering at all. It's just he gets to proselytize, and these guys can't get away from him. So he is in chains for Christ, and essentially so are those Romans. And don't even know it. But I'm sure by the time he was done, they did. Now, whether they accepted it or not, you know, we only have some indications. But in any case, this isn't anything compared to the suffering that he had done previously. As speaking to the church in Corinth, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians 11:22 through 31, we're going to get some insight into what he did as far as suffering for the body, how much he suffered. Again, 2 Corinthians 11:22 through 31. He summarizes his suffering for the sake of Christ's body. Now again, he's addressing the Judaizers that had accused him of not being an apostle. They were speaking untruths to the Corinthians, trying to get them to turn away from Christ and only Christ and be circumcised and do all these legalistic things. So Paul addresses that here and he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. In other words, he faced death numerous times. Verse 24. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I would say that he endured a lot of perils. Verse 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So not only did he suffer all this physical torment, he suffered because he was deeply concerned about all the churches that were being raised up under his teaching and under those who were discipled by him. So he suffered mentally as well in anguish for these churches. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So may we not take what Paul says lightly about him suffering for the sake of Christ's body. As we see here, Paul wrote this second epistle to the Corinthian church in 56 A.D. And he wrote Colossians in 61 A.D. So he wasn't just suffering or writing about what he was suffering for the Colossians, but all he had suffered up to that point as he wrote to the Corinthian church, and whatever he suffered in between that time. So he had suffered a lot for the sake of the body. Hence, Paul speaks volumes of truth regarding how he suffers for the church, but rejoices in it. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 12:9, with regards to having a thorn in his side that keeps him humble, he said that Jesus told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so in all this suffering, he knew that Christ's grace was sufficient. That when we are weak, that's when he can be strong in our lives. That's when we will focus on him and not on ourselves. So may that be our lesson. May we do the same and rejoice when we suffer for Christ's sake, as grace is sufficient for us too. And sometimes that's what it takes to get our eyes focused back on where they need to be, the author and finisher of our faith. Because, you know, just like the Colossians and the Corinthians and everybody else who's human, we get distracted. We start compromising. We get our eyes on ourselves or on man's ways instead of Yahweh. Amen? Paul said in these verses that he speaks as a fool. The foolishness he speaks is Christ crucified. As it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 19, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.'" And here in Colossians, Paul is again addressing the wisdom of man versus the wisdom and truth of God. And God has declared, he will destroy and bring to nothing man's own intellectual wisdom and knowledge. That's why critical thinking is so dangerous. How they can take the Bible and say, "Oh, well, it only contains some of the Word of God, but not all the Word of God." In other words, it's not all true. Well, if it's not all true, then how do we know what to believe in? We believe in the inerrancy of the Word, that it is all correct, it is all true. We may not understand it, but one day we will. Today we know in part, but one day we will know as we are known. And how does God know us? He knows everything about us. And the understanding that makes them so prudent, what does that mean? It means they're puffed up and wise in their own hearts and minds. in their own doctrines. So these will be destroyed. And may we not be confused by those, but trust in Christ alone. So we can conclude that Paul's heart was truly burning with indignation when he heard of how the Colossians were moving from the faith and trying to add something to the finished work of reconciliation of Christ crucified. And that's what people do when they merely seek salvation instead of having a loving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They start adding things because they're not sure. They think they got to do something themselves. And they have then, at that point, become the object of their faith. And they begin to doubt Jesus has already done it all. So anything we try to add to Christ crucified merely uncovers us all. Christ's blood has blotted it all out. May we trust in that and what was done at the cross and not anything that we can add to it. And practicing righteousness is not adding to anything to the cross. It's living a crucified life as we are to do. So don't let anybody tell you that living a righteous life is legalism. That's deceit on their part and lack of understanding what the Spirit of grace is all about. Verse 24, Paul goes on to say, he fills up in his flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body, which is the church. First of all, I just want to clarify, since we all have new King James Versions Bibles, what this means. First of all, we got to understand what Paul is saying here with regards to afflictions. If you look up the Greek word afflictions, in Greek it means pressure. So thus, he is not referring to Christ's suffering with regards to salvation as having been lacking anything at the cross, but that Paul suffers in his flesh for the afflictions which are the external pressures put on the church by the Judaizers and the false teachers. Why does he do that? Why does he have to suffer? Why do we have to suffer? Because Christ's body, physical body, cannot address this any longer. His physical body was crucified on the cross once and for all and was the veil by which we enter in. And now in his glorified body, he sits at the right hand of God. And now who has become his earthly body? We have his church as he lives in us. And so therefore, Paul is saying that he now endures persecution and suffering for all the things the church must endure by this external pressure that's being put on that church, our church. So Paul rejoices as a minister of the gospel that he suffers persecution in this regard. Not that he could add anything to Christ's salvation, just as our work of salvation and sharing the gospel doesn't add anything to the work that Christ has done. It is merely a continuing of Christ's work. As that's what he intended for us to do, as we're learning in Acts. I like how New Living Translation puts Colossians 1:24. It says, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Does Christ care about the suffering of the church? Absolutely. And he's going to send people to deal with that. Some are called to be apostles. Well, back then, some are called to be pastors. Some are called to be teachers. Some are called to be helpers, helps ministers. We're all in the body of Christ to encourage one another through all this suffering and to always keep us where we need to be, continuing in faith, not looking at the circumstances, but focused on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. The New Living Translation goes on to say in verse 25, God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. New King James Version puts it, making the word fully known to you. Making the word fully known to you. So I like how it explains it better, by proclaiming his entire message to you in the New Living Translation. So essentially what this saying is, it isn't about trusting in anything that you have done or try to do that saves you. Instead, it's having continuous faith and what Christ has done for you already at the cross. And because he lives by the resurrection power of God, so do you. So we can say by grace through continuous faith in him is our relationship with Christ, is at the heart of our relationship. It's that heart of worship. And it's by that we are saved. This includes the momentary confession that we make with our lips. If it's only done with our lips, but not an eternal commitment made with our heart, it's useless. Or as the Colossians were doing, trying to add something to Jesus Christ's finished work of reconciliation. And seeking salvation in and of itself reminds me of when Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What'd they want to do? They wanted to make him king. They wanted to force him to be king because of what he could give them. So people who are seeking eternal security in and of itself are seeking Christ for what he can give them. And what does Jesus say about this? John 6:27-29 says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Believe in this context is continuous faith, not a one-time effort. Verses 26-27. Paul reveals the sacred secret. Christ lives in us. Verse 26. "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints," which means to all who belong to Jesus, both Jew and Gentile. Not just to the Jew, not just to the Gentile, but all who believes. "As reconciled to Christ, the Spirit of truth now lives in us, just as it lived in Paul, and has revealed through Paul at this time that God willed to make it known," as it says in verse 27. What was he making known? What are the riches of the glory of this mystery? He's making known the riches. And what are those riches? They are given solely by Christ to us. It's grace, as we read in Ephesians, God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, all the promises heretofore given by the knowledge of the prophets to the Jews are now revealed and given to us Gentiles as well. That was a revelation at that time. For us, we take it for granted. For them, it was a marvelous revelation from God, the mystery revealed. It is not some secret knowledge proclaimed by man that only a few can have, as the false teachers at that time were teaching and preaching, and some do today. It is for all who have faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord, and to know the glory of this mystery, to know the glory of this sacred secret, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To know this secret is to have a relationship with Christ, to know Christ who lives in you. The hope of glory. Or as the New Living Translation puts Colossians 1:27, "For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory." The assurance of belonging to Christ is that he lives in you. The wonder and glory of abiding and the indwelling Jesus was not clearly revealed in the Old Testament, especially that he would abide or live in the Gentiles. Therefore, in this respect, in this aspect, the work of Jesus, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, or the conforming work of the Holy Spirit which lives in us, Christ living in us through his Spirit, in his people was a mystery. And it wasn't revealed until Paul revealed it at this time. And now, may it not only be revealed to us, but may we live it as our life and understand it, that it is a gift from God, just like the faith he gives us. So, down with pride, down with intellect, and confidence in philosophy of man. That's what Paul's going to talk about in chapter 2 and then on into chapter 3 about legalism. Down with all those things, because that's all self-righteousness. Instead, realize you have the fullness of God living in you. That's the mystery revealed. Just as we looked at in Ephesians 3:19-20 when we were studying Ephesians. And it says, "To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." We have God living in us. How much more full can we be? than having Christ, the fullness of God, living in us. May we not hinder having that fullness. May we not obstruct it by being full of ourselves instead of Christ. And so many parallels exist between Colossians and Ephesians, since they're written about the same time, including the glory that we have from God in the church through the fullness of God that we have in Jesus Christ. As it says in Ephesians 3:20 and 21, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above anything we could even imagine or even think, the glory that comes from having Christ living in us." Why would we want to hinder that by hanging on to man's doctrines, hanging on to things that would draw us away from Him and towards the world, instead of drawing us near to Christ? So what then are you going to trust in? The way, the truth, and the life in Christ? Or death, destruction, and despair that comes from man's doctrines? And it's easy to tell the difference between the two doctrines. Christ's doctrine always draws us nearer to Him. Always draws us closer in relationship with Him. Always glorifies God and not ourselves. Man's doctrine always allows you to draw closer to the world and feel safe in doing so. Feel good about compromise. That's how you can tell the difference. That's how you can tell the difference between what I preach or anybody else preaches. Is it drawing you nearer to God in Jesus Christ, or is it drawing you nearer to the world and the depravity that exists here? Oh, it's okay. We're all saved. Don't worry about it. That's not what the Word says. It says in Christ. Anything else is compromise and deceit. That's what the Gnostics did then, and that's what man's doctrines do today. Name it and claim it, faith, legalism, whatever it may be. Asceticism, where you beat yourself and, you know, suffer and cut yourself and do all these different things, thinking that that's showing your devotion to God, when all it shows, as the Word says, ignorance. That's what we do when we get puffed up in ourselves. We think we can do it. And we hurt ourselves physically, mentally, and spiritually by hanging on to everything but Christ. What a dreadful doctrine has come into our church. That it's about us and eternal salvation or eternal security instead of Christ. Therefore, may we glory only in the Lord and never in ourselves, as He has done it all. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31 puts it this way: "But of Him you are in, of Him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Of God you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." What are we reveling in? Christ's majesty, Christ's beauty, Christ's love, the abiding life of Christ presented through us in our life as we surrender to Him, because He's doing it all into and through us. And the hope of glory is that. That's the hope of our glory. We have the wisdom from God, and we have His righteousness, we have His sanctification, and we have His redemption. That's the glory of God. That's the hope of our glory. We have received His imputed righteousness. Why? Because He lives in us. We don't have it because we've done anything. It's because Him who is righteous lives in us. Why is it accounted to us? Because He's there. Not because we mumbled a few words, but because we surrendered our heart to Christ as our Lord and Savior. We've been sanctified and set apart for His purpose and are being conformed into His image by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, as we are in Him and He is in us. We are redeemed. Our debt has been paid in full. And we're to live in this assurance and never doubt whether or not we're saved. Because our faith is in Him who is faithful, not in anything that we can do. Amen. And what is glory but the manifestation of God as our life in Christ? This is how we share in Christ's glory. He had the fullness of God in Him, and He lived it every day of His life. We're to do the same. We have the fullness of God living in us. May we practice His righteousness and fulfill His calling for our life as we're redeemed in Him. And He will present us holy, blameless, and above reproach. In Christ, not in and of ourselves. We've done nothing to deserve it. He's done it all. Christ in you, then, is the hope of glory. This is the Christian's hope of glory. It isn't in our own hard work, as I stated in the overview. It isn't in our personal devotion to God, where we beat ourselves and starve ourselves and do all these different things. Abstain from this, abstain from that, whatever it may be. That's all bunk. We have liberty in Christ to live in Him, for Him. Not in sin, but for His glory. And it's not by the power of our own spirituality. Instead, it is the abiding presence of Jesus Christ in us. That's what saves us. The fullness of God Himself in us. And abiding in Him, His presence is manifested as our life. That's true glory. And how do we receive that glory? By surrendering to Him. Having a personal relationship with Him. And we do that by exercising the measure of faith that God has given us as a gift. We've all been given a measure of faith. But faith is like a muscle. It must be exercised or it will atrophy and die. It will atrophy and go away, like your muscles. You can lift weights and you can build up all these muscles. Ask Curtis. He wished to be a bodybuilder at one time, and now look at him. He's still pretty buff, but I mean, not like he was. It atrophies because you don't exercise it. God gives us faith to use. And guess what? I believe that's why He gives us so many opportunities to exercise it. And you know what? If you're not trusting in Christ, I believe He gives you more opportunities to exercise it by putting you in situations where you only have Him to depend on. So the next time you're in a situation of chaos and turmoil and tribulation, where have you been placing your faith? Because it may be just the thing you need to get back where you belong. In Christ. Because He's still in you. As He was still in the Colossians. He ain't going to give up on you. May we not give up on ourselves in Christ. And we strive, agonize, to enter in by the narrow gate, which is Jesus Christ. And it's meant to be the difficult way, just as our communion song that we sing says, and as the Word says in Luke. Romans 17 puts it this way, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him." Is our life meant to be easy? Absolutely not. We should all be saying that we suffer for the body of Christ. For Christ's sake and not our own. For the body's sake, to encourage one another and build one another up in love and in the hope that we hang on to. Redemption, sanctification, and His power to change us. Because it's His righteousness that gives us right standing with God. And it goes on to say that we may also be glorified together. So, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. Suffering for Christ? Good. He's got you right where you belong. Rejoice. Rest in Him. Don't try to add anything to it. Verses 28 through 29. Paul labors to this end, to present every man perfect in Christ. Him we preach, Paul says, Christ we preach, and nothing else. Warning every man. teaching every man, is what it says in verse 28. Warning every man and teaching every man. This is the second time we've seen this word warning. We've seen it last week and now this week. Warning every man and teaching every man. And in this regard, warning, as used here, means to keep this in mind. And don't be moved from it. It's either a vigorous exhortation or it's an admonishment. Cautioning people or reproving them gently in love. Get back to where you belong. And that's what we're to do. Because that's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of God. To lovingly, gently nudge people back where they belong. And the work of warning, or helping impart this understanding, was a passion of Paul, as it says in Acts 20, 31. It is also the job of church leaders, whether you're the worship leader, or you're teaching in Sunday school, or you're leading the worship for the children. This is also the job of us church leaders. We're to warn people to stay where they belong, to admonish them lovingly, exhort them lovingly. That's why I'm preaching and teaching this message to you the way I am. That's what I'm to do. And if I don't tell you, who then? Holy Spirit, of course. But now you've heard it from me too, through the Holy Spirit. I pray it's all of the Holy Spirit. And it's also the church's responsibility as the body of Christ in general, as it says Colossians 3:16. Providing that they are able to admonish one another, as it says in Romans 15:14, as they themselves are mature in Christ and not immaturely judging one another. So we have 1 Thessalonians 5:12 saying it's the job of the church leaders to have the work of warning. We also see that in Colossians 3:16 it's the work of warning is for the church body as a whole, if they're mature enough to do it properly. And pray about that. Put that in our prayer request, that we will have that work of warning and be mature to be able to do it as, you know, Matthew 18 says we're to do. Teaching everyone in all wisdom, that we may present them perfect in Christ Jesus. I like how New Living Translation puts verse 28. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. What are we telling them? All the wisdom, with all the wisdom God has given us. Not anything in and of ourselves, but what God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's what this is all about. So we can present people perfect in the relationship to Christ. That's our role as the body of Christ. Now, what does perfect mean in this sense? It means mature in the relationship with Christ and are complete in Him, which He's going to go on and explain in chapter 2. It's about presenting people mature in Christ. Not always giving them milk, giving them meat. You know, maybe somebody don't have a lot of teeth, so you got to put it in a grinder for them and then they can eat it. I'm not real good at that, so I'll rely on Joe to do that, or Curtis. But hey, be all things to all people. Present them perfect. And how do we do that? That they abide in Christ. They abide in His love. They abide in His Word and nothing else, totally trusting in Him because He abides in us. To this end, verse 29, Paul goes on to say, so towards this ultimate goal, I also labor. And what does this word labor mean in Greek? It means to work hard to the point of fatigue. We read in 2 Corinthians where he's talking about suffering, how he toiled and worked with sleepless nights many times to the point of fatigue. May we do that too in prayer for people. Striving. People tell me they don't like the word strive. Well, here it is again. It means to agonize. What does that mean? To struggle, literally to compete for a prize, or figuratively to contend against an adversary. In this case, Paul struggles or competes for us as the prize, so we may have the upward call of God in Christ Jesus as He's contending against our adversary, Satan. When we're striving to enter in by the narrow gate, aren't we doing the same thing? We are agonizing to win the prize. What is the prize but the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? And we're competing against our adversary. That's why we need the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan means adversary, accuser. Paul does this. How? By depending on Christ's mighty power that works within us and through us. It's the resurrection power of Christ of God that keeps us all striving to win the prize. The hope of our glory in Christ. So our application for all this. To this end, may we continue in the faith and be presented mature in Christ. May we listen to the wisdom of God. Christ lives in you, the fullness of God Himself. And God is able to take hold of a life that is twisted and broken, sinful and defeated, immoral and depraved, and make it conform to the standard of His Son. Because it's Christ's righteousness that works in us. He's able to make the crooked life straight, and He's able to make the broken life whole. The life that is marred, self-serving, sinful, impure, unholy, and useless. By the riches of His grace, He remakes our life into the glory of God. We are His inheritance. Think about that. We are God's inheritance. We are Christ's bride and the Father's inheritance. Because He gave His Son as the last will and testament. That not only would we be saved, but He would be glorified. Which is the hope of our glory. As we are transformed into the image of Christ. And He's faithful to do so. So, in all this, we have to do our part. We have to forget the past and press toward the prize. Let's turn to Philippians 3:13 through 16 as our final thought. Philippians 3:13 through 16. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or to have attained. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. When you linger on your past, you can end up feeling guilty or self-pity. And both of those hinder your relationship with Christ. Forget about the past. Remember Christ lives in you. And press forward. As He says next in verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore let us, as many are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. In other words, He's saying, hey, look, if you think otherwise, God's going to reveal that stinking thinking to you too. And get you back where you belong. Be mature. Grow in Christ. Strive in Him. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And I say this, that same mind is, abide in Christ. Because He abides in you. The glory of God Himself. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We thank You for the fullness of God that You've given us in Your Son. That had to be crucified so that we would have this relationship with You. And He has completed it. He has reconciled us to You. May we be filled with the fullness of God. And we won't understand it all because it's beyond anything we can even imagine. All that You want us to do and do in, to, and through us. But may we just trust in Jesus and never let go of Him. As He never lets go of us. And Father, the hope of our glory is to glorify our precious Lord and Savior by being conformed to His image and to glorify You as Your children, begotten by Christ. We praise You. We love You and we adore You. May we be those living sacrifices in which You sacrificed Your Son for. And we know that when we are and do, it's all from You also. Thank You so much. May we continue in the faith for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Speaking of suffering servants, I have a letter from Saeed Abedini. It wasn't written specifically to us, although we have it, so it must be intended for us. Like one of those epistles that Paul would write. When I heard the empty Christmas settings were placed during Christmas as a reminder of my imprisonment and those imprisoned for Christ, tears of joy filled my eyes. So this is Saeed sitting in prison now for 2 years in Iran. I was able to share about this with other prisoners, and they were shocked by the love and support we have for each other in Jesus. I told them how in the Bible we are all considered brothers and sisters, despite race, color, and nationality, and we are to share in each other's pains. This comes from our Lord. The Word of God says that when we are persecuted for our faith, we are to count it all joy. When I think that all of these trials and persecutions are being recorded in heaven for me, my heart is filled with complete joy. That's continuing faith, brothers and sisters. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Without the joy of the Lord, we cannot live. It is this joy in our life that gives us strength to continue in this life. Without strength, we cannot continue the work of the Lord, and without joy, there is no strength. I always wanted God to make me a godly man. I did not realize that in order to become a godly man, we need to become like steel under pressure. It is a hard process of warm and cold to make steel. The process in my life today is one day I was told I will be freed on bail to see my family and kids on Christmas. They are all lies. And the next day I am told I will hang for my faith in Jesus. One day there are intense pains after beatings and interrogations. The next day they are nice to you and offer you candy. These hot and colds only make you a man of steel for moving forward in expanding His kingdom. That would be God's kingdom. When for 120 days you are asleep in a room with one big light that is constantly lit and does not separate day or night, and when you can only see true sunlight for a few minutes a week, that's when you are becoming His workmanship, His poema, His masterpiece. And you can be a vessel in bringing His kingdom in a dark place, and you are able to share the gospel of peace and life to the dark and dying world. And this is where you learn you can love your enemies with all your heart. I'm looking forward to the day to see all of you who are behind me with your prayers and to embrace you in my arms. Thank you for the love you have showed me. What is in us is stronger than what is in the world, and it has conquered the world. And what has conquered the world but our faith? Pastor Saeed Abedini in chains. For our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the test of faith that some of us may have to go through. But may we rejoice in all those tests of faith. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will, by faith, in the love of Christ, and by His power. Amen.